Welcome back to Sheep and Shepherds,
a podcast. Welcome to Sheep and Shepherds, a weekly conversation by a group of church elders who are concerned with the well-being of the people in their local congregation, Church of the Open Door of Leavenworth, Kansas. Let's join the conversation.
We're glad to have you all with us today and hope you enjoy our discussion. Gentlemen, springtime is here. And with the change of the seasons, of course, there's a lot of other changes that goes on here in Kansas. Of course, sometimes it seems like winter's never going to end, but then it comes around. What's your favorite part about spring?
Oh, I think for me that's pretty easy. Everything getting green.
Yeah,
I noticed out of our house window yesterday that right now all the trees are in bloom and. Yeah. And so it's just that's kind of my favorite time,
yeah.
Or favorite part of it. I mean,
mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say it's in the springtime when we start getting ready for our mission trip.
Yeah.
I mean, I enjoy working in the yard. I enjoy like mowing and all that stuff. But the spring kind of points forward for me to the summer ministry activities and. You know, our teens are very active in the summer, and it's just fun to see them prepare well and get ready for the mission trip.
Yeah. I think for spring for me is just, again, kind of their time of renewal and those kinds of things. I love watching which flowers come up,
first.
Mm-hmm. And we've got one little spot where I've got a couple of crocuses planted, and they're always the first ones up. And I almost always miss them. I see them when they're dead, you know.
Uh-huh. Yes,
but it's fun to see. Fun to see the newness of life. Yeah. I thought we would today begin our discussion focusing in on the idea of eternal security, and we've got a doctrinal statement that talks about that. When we hear the term eternal security, what does that really mean from a theological perspective?
You know, Andy, I see that you have the. Why don't you read what we put down there? I'm curious, and then we can maybe dialogue on that.
Yeah, this is what our doctrinal statement says. We believe and teach that all the redeemed, once saved, are kept by God's power and are thus secure in Christ forever. It is impossible for a truly born again person to ever lose his salvation. It is the privilege of believers to rejoice in the assurance of their salvation through the testimony of God's word, which, however, clearly forbids the abuse of this truth as an occasion to live in sin. Mm-hmm. And number of Bible references there.
Yeah. You know, it seems like I'm thinking there's probably two terms that typically come up with eternal security that are sometimes contrasted with each other: eternal security and perseverance of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Some people use them synonymously. Some people use them with a distinction there. But I think by definition, they seem to imply a different source of eternal security, sourced in God, perseverance of the saints. Seems to imply a sourcing in the person, but that's not necessarily. I mean, that's a part of the Reformed tulip, perseverance of the saints, and they certainly are not a man-centered in that way. And so, I think that probably a more accurate statement wouldn't be where is it sourced, but where do you see it worked out?
Mm-hmm.
And they would say that you are going to see God worked out in the actions of a person.
Mm-hmm.
It still comes from God, but it will be worked out where eternal security, generally speaking, tends to not really focus on whether it's worked out, just that God keeps it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a fair distinction between those two, and some people may say, "Well, does it really matter?"
Right.
Only in as much as the Scripture talks about it, does it matter?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, when I think of eternal security, I guess my mind, you know, my mind does go to that last statement that is there in our doctrinal statement. This is not, you're not to abuse this truth as an occasion to live in sin. But it's interesting to think about, perseverance of the saints, eternal security. It speaks to this idea that the Lord is faithful to hold on to and to preserve his own. But again, my mind always goes to those who like to use the phrase "once saved, always saved." Yeah. Once saved, always saved. And I guess, you know, my question is, as we continue to think about it, what is the difference between eternal security once saved, always saved. The difference between eternal security and those who prayed that prayer when they were six, you know, how do we work those two things together?
Well, that's a good question. I think you bring up the idea of praying a prayer when you're six or whatever age it is, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you could be an adult and have that same experience. I think, to me, the difference would be that once saved, always saved is just a easy way to say or to explain the idea of eternal security. Mm-hmm. It's not, it doesn't really, to me, just, it doesn't change the kind of definition, if you will, but it's just a way to get that point across that we have eternal security in through Christ's action on the cross. So I'm not sure I can make the connection to that prayer or anything, but it's growing up Baptist, of course, right? You hear that term a lot.
Yeah.
I think it's just, for me, it's just a way of being able to explain it easily or somewhat easily when it's really kind of a difficult concept. You mentioned the last line there in our doctrinal statement, it made me think of, you know, it's not, we shouldn't see this as a license, right? It's not a license, as the document says, to use it or something to the effect of using it to live in sin. Mm-hmm. It's not a license to sin, but it should provide security that if we do sin or when we sin, we don't have to rush out and be resaved.
We have an advocate with the Father. That's what First John says.
Yeah.
And probably most of the abuse of the once saved, always saved, because for us, we would, you know, I mean, for a true understanding of eternal security, for a true understanding of perseverance of the saints, I mean, that's a good statement. Probably the place that it's typically abused is where people begin to equate a sinner's prayer with salvation. Mm-hmm. Well, they prayed the prayer.
Yeah.
I mean, the underlying thing is they prayed the prayer, therefore they're saved, and once saved, always saved, which is where it usually ends up going awry.
Yeah.
But I think everyone would say, yes, if you are truly regenerate, you will always be. The question is, were you saved to begin with? And if you weren't, then you're still not. If you truly were, then yes, of course, you still are. There's a passage, and I probably could find it here quickly. It's in, First John, where First John tells us, we know they were not of us because they went out from us. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about people who were in the church who looked saved, and you can bet they even said the right things, because they wouldn't have been in the church if they hadn't articulated, true biblical doctrine, evangelical, you know, doctrine. So they said all the right words, but their actions later manifested that those words were false. And so I think that's an important passage in this. You didn't happen to find it, did you?
Yep. Where is it? 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For I love the second half of that verse. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's the idea of perseverance.
Yeah, that's the kind of perseverance, you know, we don't see any fruit in them, so they're not saints, because if you are a saint, you will persevere. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of where they go. And so I think, you know, but again, the once saved, always saved is a great, it's great. It's a true statement.
Yeah. It is. So eternal security, is a wonderful, beautiful doctrine. And it's for the saints. It's meant to be this encouragement, and at least that's the way that it's presented in the scriptures. It's this encouragement that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You know, Romans, the end of chapter 8 of Romans, yeah. Mm-hmm. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in existence that is not in that list. That encompasses everything.
Yeah, the last kind of catch-all, nor any created thing.
Yeah.
All right, so, and the only thing that isn't created is God.
That's right.
So anything, yeah. There's just nothing that can undo what God has done.
And that's an incredible comfort for the believer who is struggling, genuinely seeking to walk in repentance, but struggling with sin. An encouragement to the believer that, who for the moment, for whatever reason, doesn't feel close to God. The idea is this, if you have confessed your sin before a holy God, if you have repented of your sin, if you have believed in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That transaction is completed.
Yeah. And, you know, and probably a good test of whether we are understanding this doctrine as it should be, or whether we're using it as a license, because we throw into the passages also from 1 John where it says, you know, if you say that you love me and don't do what I command, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. So there's lots of places where it says that people are falsely confident, and they use scripture, you know, to give them support in their sin. But probably a good test is, if I'm quoting to myself, once saved, always saved, in the moment in my life when I am discouraged in my sin, and I continue to feel unworthy and continue to say, you know, Lord, I'm not living up to what I shouldn't be doing these things. That's one thing. If you're quoting to yourself, once saved, always saved, when you're in your sin and you have no remorse for your sin, mm-hmm. you fully intend on staying in your sin, but you're really in a dangerous place. Mm-hmm. And that's depends on when you tell yourself this, mm-hmm. Is probably articulates whether or not you really understand it or you don't get it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You have to be so wise and careful to, to ask ourselves the right question. You know, why am I confident? Why am I, you know, talking about my eternal security? Is it because again, back to that idea, because of some work you did when you were young? Well, I prayed that prayer, so I'm good. Right. You know, I haven't been to church. I've, you know, I'm living like the devil in the world. But I prayed that prayer that one time, and, you know, once saved, always saved. You're in dangerous territory there. You're trusting in something that you did rather than in something that Christ did for you. Yeah. The other thing that I think eternal security does for us is it kind of daily, it's like the gospel. It daily reminds us of our need of Christ. Why, and we sing about this sometimes, why is it that I am still a Christian? Why is it that I'm, you know, walking with the Lord today? Is it because I'm so great? Is it because I'm so spiritual? Or is it because the Lord is holding on to me? because he is the one that's, you know, preserving me from doing foolishness. I think that's such a helpful question to ask and a helpful reminder to us to recognize if it were up to us, if our salvation was up to us, we'd mess it up. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's the Lord who holds us and causes us to continue to walk in faithfulness before Him. What an incredible, kind of humbling, joyful, thankful reality that it teaches us.
And if you go on, one of you mentioned 1 John. If you go on to 1 John chapter 3, the first few verses there, it kind of just reinforces those ideas. It's not exactly talking about eternal security, but it certainly is talking about the conditions, I guess if you want to call it that we kind of live within once we are believers. I'm just reading 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Just kind of ties in real nicely. I think it just reinforces the idea that, hey, you know, we have eternal security and we are children of God once we've committed our life to Him, given, you know, accepted Christ as our Savior. And I don't know, to me, it just reemphasizes some of the ideas that we were just talking about.
Go ahead.
Yeah, well, I was going to, go ahead, Eddie, because I was going to go a little bit different direction. So,
okay. I was going to ask the question.
No.
What are some of the reasons that people don't feel sure of their salvation?
But yeah, you know, that's maybe that's kind of where I was going to maybe go a similar way, because I think it's related. And you know, in the scripture, you know, if you're saved, you're always saved. Well, who's saved? And the scripture would tell us that those, you know, Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then you are Christ. Mm-hmm. So everyone within whom the Spirit of God dwells is a believer. Okay. But like we talk about sometimes in the new members class, you know, we don't have these Holy Spirit meters that says, oh, the Holy Spirit is here or He's there or He's anywhere else. And so I look at you, Kevin, and I say, well, I can't see that the Holy Spirit dwells in you in the sense of how Romans 8, I think it's 8, 9, talks about it. So if I can't see it, I can't see it in me per se, what are the signs of believers? And I think this really helps us know, one, whether we should be quoting once saved, always saved to ourselves, or thinking about it in context with a child. We often do that with our children. They make a profession of faith and they go astray and we hope they're still saved. And as I read the scriptures, there are the issue of our salvation is evidenced in three different things. It's the truth of it is in the indwelling of the Spirit. No, that's the truth. But it's evidenced in three different things. I think it's kind of like three legs of a chair. One is our profession. You know, if we're not confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not saved. As a matter of fact, there's a whole strain of Christianity called confessional Christianity, which says there's a body of truth that you must adhere to and confess and be believing those truths, that I'm a sinner, Christ died for me, and His vicarious death has paid the penalty for my sins. And so there's that body of truth you have to know, believe, and hold on to. And that scripture is very clear. There's numerous references to that. The scripture is also, like John, we mentioned particularly the epistles of John, very clear. And Christ, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Good tree doesn't bear bad fruit, bad tree doesn't. And so the second leg of the stool is this issue of of fruit in our lives. Jesus calls it fruit. James calls it good works. But it is the things that we do that evidence a change in us. And so I, you know, if I have a confession of faith, if I have the outworking of that confession in good life, in good works, a change in my life. The third part, and there's a boatload of passages in Scripture that support that. The third one, I only know of one passage of Scripture. It's also in the book of Romans. It's also in chapter 8, and it's in verse 16, and it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And there is some, I don't know, there's a term for this. It's slipping my mind right now. There is this I don't want to use the term mystical, but there's this this non, I just can't come up with it. But there is this inner witness of the Spirit to me. Now, I can't see that in you, Andy, or in you, Kevin, but I know it's there in me, and that's the third leg. So if I sense the Spirit within me, if I know what I'm believing, if that's working out in my life, you know, those are the three legs that if all three are evident in my life, then I think I can kind of say, Lord, I'm trusting in you to bring me all the way, because I think I believe I'm saved. If you only see two out of the three, or in some places just one out of the three, mm-hmm. you need to recognize that it's easy to falsify one of those. Matter of fact, you could say, you know, the Mormons talk a lot about burning in the bosom, mm-hmm. and that's what that Romans 8:16 passage is talking about. They have this sense. Well, you'll know it when you feel it, mm-hmm. And we reject their burning in the bosom because it's not associated with the doctrine, with the confession, the truths of the vicarious substitution of Christ in our behalf, and so we know whatever they're feeling, it's not the Spirit. But those three things I think are important to look for in our lives.
Yeah, kind of get to what you were.
It does. Yep. Yeah, that's the idea. You know, we can convince ourselves of all kind of silly things. Yeah. So the question is from the Scripture: Can you not be a Christian and think that you are one? Mm-hmm. Yeah, our hearts are deceitful. Mm-hmm. Can you be a Christian and struggle with assurance? And the answer is yes, you can, but you must always go back to that, I guess, the three-legged stool. Do you confess today, mm-hmm. and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, your Lord, the only Savior of men? Does your life reflect the truth of the Scriptures and obedience to Christ? And is your confidence not based in anything you do, or is your confidence not based in some prayer that you prayed, but is your confidence based in the fact that the Scripture declares that the Spirit dwells in you?
Yeah, and I think with that one, though, the just to add a little bit, that it's that I don't think the Scripture talks about that as an intellectual mm-hmm. sensing. That is a mm-hmm. that is a sensory. Do you sense the presence of God Almighty in your life?
Yeah.
And that's the word I'm trying to think. I can't think of the best word for that, but it is an experiential mm-hmm. kind of sensation more than it is a cognitive. The yeah. Scripture speaks it, and that's why he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Mm-hmm. There's some communion there between the Spirit of God and my spirit that defies words, that mm-hmm. defies, that there's a communion there
yeah.
that I belong to him.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't explain it, but I know something changed.
And I know we're out of time, but often, at least in my experience dealing with people, and frankly in my own life, often when that witness of the Spirit is absent in a true follower of
yeah.
Christ,
yeah,
it's because they've kicked out stool yeah. leg number two. It's because they don't have minds set on the Spirit; they have minds set on the flesh, and there's yeah. unrepentant sin. I think the Lord, in His kindness,
yeah,
can remove that assurance,
yeah.
When we fail to walk in holiness before Him,
God seems to become silent.
Yeah.
In our prayers, in his mm-hmm. presence in our mm-hmm. life. And that is a grace of God, a warning sign. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, as you mentioned, Andy, we are out of time, but maybe we might come back to this at some point and pick up on some of these other ideas that that we brought up today. Well, let's wrap it up. Thanks for joining us today here on Sheep and Shepherds, and we look forward to having you with us again.